As is our custom, we'll pause a few moments before we resume our study, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would be with us, teaching us these things as we provide the positive volition, contributing to our advance in your perfect plan. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now, we left off taking a look at this diagram here. I want to amplify that to a certain degree. I am calling it what seems to be a very verbose title, but there's a logic behind it, and we'll take a look at that. The prayer is instantaneously received by God because it was already inserted in the divine decree in eternity past. So that's what's instantaneous about it. God is not hamstrung by time. He's not hamstrung by past, present, or future tenses. He functions in the eternal state. His omniscience, therefore, perceived the prayer in eternity past. So the prayer was known to him before the universe was even created. So his knowledge of this means that he perceives your prayer in time, and he took care of the answer in eternity past, and it is in the divine decree. Now, his response was likewise placed into the decree, and this is explained by the word extra-dimensional. We have the prefix here, extra, defined as outside, above, or beyond. It indicates outside of a boundary or a scope, for example, extra-galactic. If you leave our galaxy, then you are extra-galactic. You've gone into someone else's galaxy, as if there was someone there. They're not. But you get the idea. And so you use the word extra to go above or beyond a current status. Now, in our application, the process is extra-dimensional in the sense that the prayer is offered in time inside the dimensions of our universe, but processed in the eternal state going back to eternity past. Now, I always want to say to those in Dorito land or even here that when we speak of eternity past, it is for human reference. There's no past, present, or future as far as God is concerned, but we function in time. And in order to reference events that occurred before the creation of this universe, then we have to look backward from our standpoint, and we therefore refer to that as eternity past. There are things that will occur after this universe is destroyed at the end of the millennial kingdom, and we would look at those events and those following as eternity future. Our time presently would be eternity present. God does not use time factors because he is eternal, but we use these phrases for human accommodation. So with that said, let me just say that there are things that go on that occurred before the universe and before the invention of time by God. We call that eternity past. So in our application, the process is extra-dimensional in the sense that the prayer is offered in time inside the dimensions of our universe, but processed in the eternal state going back to eternity past. Now, the concept of it being a network takes into the consideration the computer of the divine decree, and the answer to our prayers inserted into the computer's printouts. And you can see some of that here. We've already checked off the prom chip. In eternity past, your prayer was entered into the prom chip of the divine decree. And therefore, the answer is also inserted into the ROM chip and takes place in time. Although it's answered in eternity past, the fulfillment or the answer to the prayer takes place in time because it's in the divine decree. What's in the divine decree plays out in time. And therefore, the answer to the prayer is in the ROM chip. It was answered in eternity past. It is fulfilled in time. So that is the concept of the divine decree. Again, I emphasize to you, if you don't understand the divine decree, get the book Integrity of God and go to the appendix and read that. It's heavy-duty reading, but it is imperative you understand some of it. I say some of it because as you grow in grace, you will acquire the information that is there, but it is seemingly technical to the new reader. Don't be overwhelmed by this. It is an excellent doctrine, and therefore, in my view, it is imperative for people who desire to grow in grace and understand how the Word of God functions, that you understand the divine decree. There's a book on the angelic conflict, and there's a book on dispensations. Those three, I believe, are required reading for the serious student of the Word of God, if you haven't already done so. Now, the concept of it being a network, therefore, takes into consideration the computer of the divine decree, and the answer to our prayers inserted into the computer's printouts. And we see that here. There's going to be printouts for this as the answer is recognized and imputed. That a principle now emerges from this. If we fail to consistently pray, then the missed opportunities to pray violate the mandate to do so habitually, which we just noted in 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, no answer will be possible. God answers prayer. No prayer, no answer. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not taking care of you. It doesn't mean that you're not in the plan of God. You are. But individuals vary within the royal family of God. Everyone has an issue or a multiplicity of issues that they can take to the throne of grace and bring it before the bar of God and therefore, cite to him what your issue happens to be. It's an individual thing. The plan of God for your life is in the divine decree. Your decisions throughout your life are important as to how all of this plays out in time and will have implications in the eternal future. So you're in a process, you're in a system, you're in a family, you are in time, but you're eventually going to arrive in eternity, and all of these things add up to it being a process. And so we're in a process here as we seek to put things together as we grow in grace. And God will answer your prayers. He will do it in one of four ways. Go back and study how we evaluated these last month. And therefore, if you are an advancing student in the plan of God and understand the process of prayer and you are humble toward God, in other words, you don't demand anything, you're putting forward a request, then he will answer your prayers. The answer is one of four ways. You have these concepts available to you. You don't get arrogant about it. You just look at it as a privilege, as being a member of the royal family, to present your needs and cares to the Father. He will process these for you. In fact, he already has. That's the point. Here's the principle again. If we fail to consistently pray, then the missed opportunities to pray violate the mandate to do so habitually, and therefore no answers are possible. That doesn't change the fact that you're in the plan and God is taking care of you. This is a general process where prayers are specific. Human initiative is recognized in eternity past, but answered in time. So eternity past, you will see this is divine revelation. How is it you even know about prayer? How do you learn how to pray? You have divine revelation that comes to us in the Bible, and that's divine inspiration. And from divine inspiration and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, you acquire the thinking of God to a certain degree. You grow in grace, and the inventory advances. And therefore, you decide to pray. Now, over here, we have information you've learned in Bible study, and that's epinosis in the cardia of the soul. This is where you have information stored, understood, and can be called upon in application. That's what epinosis means. You fulfill the concept of growing in grace through epinosis. We're not going to teach gap here, but you should understand the process. You can understand what's being taught, but you can reject that. That's gnosis. If you believe it, it moves over to the cardia, and it becomes epinosis. This is an understanding of divine thought over and above human viewpoint. That's what the epi part is. Now, the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore he issues a prayer, and the eternal Logos, that's God the Father, processes the prayer. Now, the prayer was already understood in eternity past, but it's in the divine decree here in the ROM chip. It was understood in eternity past. As everything plays out in time, the answer emerges in your personal life. And so this is the network kind of process we'll get to in a moment. Now, God communicates to us through His Word, and we are commanded to communicate to Him by means of prayer. So He tells us what we need to know by the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, etc. So you have this information available to you under the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. And when you do, through His ministry and His teaching ministry, you acquire divine thought. And you use that in making decisions in your life. So any believer is authorized to pray. Effective prayer is offered by any believer that knows the biblically revealed process for prayer. There is a book on prayer that you may add to your inventory that I've mentioned just a moment ago. It is enhanced by his realization that he is to pray without doubting, and we see that in the first chapter of James. Pray without doubting. Those who doubt are not going to see their prayers answered. Oh God, send me a Mercedes Benz. Not going to happen. Have you ever gotten this thing in the mail from the what? That's it. Publishers Clearinghouse. And I don't exactly know how the system works, but you have to do some things. And you send it in, and you may have a guy knock on the door. They have TV commercial on where somebody knocks on a person's door. And they come to the door. And they, excuse me, they hand them $1 million. Of course, these people go crazy. And you would, too. $1 million. How much does the government get is the first thing I'd think. And that's probably $750,000. I'm thinking that. And nevertheless, Publishers Clearinghouse. Now, if you enter that, do you think you're going to win? Well, you wouldn't enter if you didn't think you were going to win. Well, you may say, well, I have a chance to win. That would be true. But is that in the divine decree? What would happen to you? I mean, you personally and those you know and love in your family and friends. What would happen if somebody knocked on your door from the Publisher Clearinghouse and said, Fred, you have just won $1 million. And you said, okay, that's cool. What would happen to you? You have no idea how many cousins you really have. You have cousins, you have double-sided cousins. People would come out of the woodwork wanting to come visit. Send presents, maybe Christmas, something like that. When's your birthday? They wanted to nuzzle up because they want some cash flow. Why didn't they enter Publishers Clearinghouse? Why couldn't they have done that? You should say that, hey, I entered Publishers Clearinghouse. That's what you need to do. I'm keeping the money. My point is, you can pray for things that are symbolic of avarice. What you want is the money. And then, of course, if someone says to you, what are you going to do with it? Well, I'm giving 10% to the church. Well, you know, biblically, you should give 20. Oh, that's too high. I'm thinking 10. No, Bible says 20. How did the Baptists get so far down the road just asking for half the money? Don't you think that's funny? They could be getting 20 all this time. Well, anyhow. That's their problem. We don't ask for money here and give or not. We try to keep the doors open best we can. And so, by the way, this month is 32 years. So we kept the doors open for me for 32 years. Now, John's been at this for 41 years. And he can tell stories about how all this started in the back room of a bank somewhere. And they sat around a table, about 8 or 10 of them, and they listened to a Colonel's tape, probably a 7-inch reel. And then they decided to go to Chesterfield, what was it called? What was it called? See how quickly we forget. Chesterfield Day School. Yeah, in the gymnasium. And, of course, when they had book fair, we had to leave. All things happened, we had to leave. And I remember the time that they pushed us over to the side. We have to have the middle, and we have to have the other half of the books. And y'all can sit over there. God has delivered us from that. It was in the divine decree to get out of Dodge, out of Chesterfield, come across the river to St. Charles, where the white trash live. That's what everybody in St. Louis County thinks white trash lives in St. Charles County. So, welcome to White Trashville. Yeah. I remember we had a maintenance guy that they had at Chesterfield Day School. His name was Pepe. And Pepe said to me one day as we were nearing opening this church that he wanted to come in and be the custodian. I said, great, we'll take it up with the deacons and we'll see how it goes. Everybody said it'd be great for Pepe to do that. And so Pepe came out here for about a month and cleaned the church. And he came to me and he said, Joe says, I'm going to have to quit my job here. I said, Pepe, why? Why on earth? He said, I just can't stay here. I've got to go back down to St. Louis County. I said, well, you know, Pepe, whatever you need to do is fine. We really wish you'd stay. I said, why are you leaving? He said, I can't work out here. I said, why? He said, because of the Ku Klux. I said, the what? He said, the Ku Klux is out there. He said, I can't come out here. I said, have you lost your mind? There's no Ku Klux out here. He said, yes, there is. You just don't know about it, but they're here. And doggone if he didn't go back to St. Louis County. Now, if there's anybody you in here a member of the Ku Klux or know anybody that is. Now, they think that there is a Ku Klux, and I guess there is somewhere. But I think they're under the radar these days. And if you're from the South, you know what. Some of you may not know what the Ku Klux is. It's called the Ku Klux Klan. And it was a vigilante outfit. Things went wrong, they took care of it and didn't need the sheriff. Okay, I guess that one went right over everybody's head right there. When you're from lower Alabama, you understand these things. You know, that was back a good long while ago. Did you know any believer is authorized to pray? See, Pepe could have prayed. Oh God, while I'm out in St. Charles County, protect me from the Ku Klux. He did for a whole month. Effective prayer is offered by any believer that knows the biblically revealed process of prayer. It is enhanced by his realization that he is to pray without doubting. Now, there you go. That's the nut cutting right there. Without doubting. Now, we see that repeatedly in the first chapter of James so far. If you use the revealed prayer format, knowing it is God's desire to answer your prayer, and then offer it minus doubt, God will respond in a way that benefits you while advancing His plan. Those are the two issues. Does it benefit you, and does it advance His plan? That gets greediness out of the concept. Why do you want what you're asking for? Think through that. Does it advance the plan of God? Does it benefit you? Does it benefit God's plan? Do you have other things involved in the process of the prayer other than those two ideas? He will respond in a way that benefits you and advances His plan. Now, the believer is, in fact, commanded to advance in his spiritual growth so that he may pray from the status of the copacetic spiritual life. Let's take a look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that's copacetic spiritual life, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts, that's the cardia, and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, guard it. Now, we are informed by Peter that God actually awaits our prayers to Him. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. We have learned from James 1:7 that every believer who prays must stop the ongoing process of presuming the present imperative of oi mai. And then oi mai is the word here that is an imperative mood. So there's one of your imperatives. You must stop the ongoing process of presuming. The entire process of one's prayer is rendered ineffectual when it is offered to God with the presumption that God will answer it. It's rendered ineffectual when it is offered to God with the presumption that God will answer it. Whatever you ask, you presume He's going to answer it. Now, there's a big amount of responsibility for the entire human race. And what you ask for was understood in eternity past, but the answer has to be coordinated with human history. How is God working out how that prayer can be answered for you? It entails a lot of things. And other people have to be coordinated. Laws have to be observed. There are many things having to do with your own personal life and your spiritual growth. Therefore, in order for a prayer to be answered, God has to be able to coordinate it through human history so that it is answered in a way that is beneficial to you and His plan. So know this. When you pray the prayer, God knew about it in eternity past and is taking care of all of the details necessary for that answer to be fulfilled in time at His good timing. I think that this builds in the soul of the believer an appreciation for the power of prayer and the process that God goes through to answer it. Yet He requires us to pray. He wants us to pray. He has given us a system so that prayer can be submitted to Him in a proper way. And then He says He's going to answer them. And He's going to answer them in a way that is beneficial to you and it promotes His plan. So therefore, when you have a desire, the desire may not be fulfilled. But nevertheless, it is beneficial for you in the way that it is fulfilled. And it also advances the plan of God. So you have to be laid back on this prayer business and understand that there are a lot of things involved in it and that God is in charge. He's going to answer the prayer in a way that benefits you and advances His plan. And if those things are not pertinent, then you may not have the answer at all because you didn't understand the ramifications of what you're asking. And therefore, not answering a prayer sometimes is beneficial to you while advancing God's plan. Knowing doctrine helps you understand how to phrase a prayer, how it's done, and there how it is fulfilled. So, forgiveness is based on confession alone to God, by the way. Remorse is to be dealt with by the sinner who through spiritual growth is able to eventually correct his tawdry ways or advance past the throes of legalism. Imagine this. What if you're extremely legalistic and your prayers, therefore, are guided by legalism? That prayer is not going to be answered. You confess your sins all you want to, but human good and evil is not going to be honored. So think through that when you pray. Am I praying from the standpoint of legalism? Am I praying from a standpoint of wanting something that's not in the plan of God? Not going to be answered, and it benefits you for it not to be fulfilled, and advances the plan of God because the answer of that prayer would not benefit the plan. So you got to know how to pray. What do you pray for? Are you in the context of the will and plan of God when you pray? So legalism is not going to be in any way honored when you pray in that manner and fashion. Some, because of good works, they assume they have done, pray to the Father with a presumption that they are owed something for their efforts. Now see, legalism can do this. You can pray because I've done this, that, and the other thing. I've checked off the beads in a certain manner X number of times, and the beads have been done, so therefore I need this. And there's no reason you should in any way reject this prayer because I've done the hand jive. Not going to be answered. Legalism. Some, because the good works they assume they have done, pray to the Father with a presumption that they're owed something for their efforts. Whether motivated by legalism or asceticism, the presumption of receiving something from the Lord will result in receiving nothing from the Lord. You presume you're owed something. God owes you nothing but your salvation and the Word of God. You do that. Believe in Christ and study the Word. God will honor that. You presume nothing. And in our passage here, it says, do not enter into prayer presuming anything. And on top of that, you don't believe it's going to be answered because you have doubts. Do you believe the Word of God is alive and powerful? Do you believe that prayer is effectual when done in a process recommended by the Word of God? Are you moving forward? Do you want to be benefited in the plan? And do you want to do things, be involved in things that also contributes to the plan of God? Who are you for? Is it all about you, or is it about something else? Somebody, something, some want, some desire that's way off the beam. Oh God, send me a Mercedes-Benz. Why would he? Look, go to the Mercedes-Benz dealership and buy one. Get involved in free enterprise. If you start now and save your money until you're 75 years old, you might have enough money to buy the car, pay for the insurance, and the upkeep. It'll take you a lot of money. And by the way, I've been told by those who own such cars, never speed in certain cars, especially a Corvette. If you ever get behind a Corvette, you're going nowhere. Those people never go even a mile over the speed limit. They're scared to death because they're driving a Corvette and the police want to stop them for their money. So I'm all for people owning Corvettes, but they won't speed. So you see, all locked in on the highway because these guys got a fancy car and they won't speed. Get you a Honda and you can go 10 over. That's what I'm talking about right there. All right, so all right, we got to get back to this. Now, some, because the good works they assume they've done, pray to the Father with the presumption they're owed something for their efforts. Now, whether motivated by legalism or asceticism, the presumption of receiving something from the Lord will result in receiving nothing from the Lord. So stop feeling sorry for your sins. Face up to the fact that you have a sin nature and you're going to use it regardless of how hard you try not to. Some of you in here are professional sinners. If there were a contest, and we could have one here, and we're not restrained by the Word of God. Let's see who the biggest sinner is in this auditorium. Come up here and testify. Tell it all, leave nothing out. Anyone? Anyone? Here is an expanded translation of our verse. For such a man must stop the ongoing process of presuming, imperative mood number 5, that he will receive anything in the future from the Lord. Now, let me drill back. I think I've got it here somewhere. Oops, there it is. Let's take a look at the paragraph that we've now about to complete. Not quite yet, but we are on the verge. If any one of you is deficient of wisdom. Okay, what is wisdom? This is understanding 11 categories of systematic theology and the subcategories in each to a certain degree. If any one of you is deficient of wisdom, and you are, then he must keep on asking. Okay, that's prayer. That's imperative mood number 3. From the immediate source, from God, who keeps on giving to all generously. In other words, if you show up, pay attention, you'll grow in grace. The Holy Spirit will see to it. Gives to all generously and without disparagement, and it shall be given to him for his advantage. If any one of you is deficient of wisdom, what will you get to your advantage? Wisdom. Do you want to be wise? Not of the world. It helps to know what the world's doing. That's the dark side. But how about wisdom based on the knowledge of God? That's pretty advanced right there. And you have the power to get that. Holy Spirit will teach you. But he must keep on praying. Imperative mood number four, for wisdom. Keep on praying for wisdom by means of faith, doubting nothing. For the one who prays while doubting the integrity of God is like the atmospheric and oceanic forces of the sea whose waves are constantly being agitated by various wind forces. That took a while to get, but there you go. That's mental attitude sins. Hurling them about to and fro. Those of you who float on a boat, makes me sick to think of it. And so that is emotional revolt of the soul, rocking and rolling, back and forth. However the wind blows, that's where you go. For such a man must stop the ongoing process of presuming, imperative mood number five, that he will receive anything in the future from the Lord. So if you're going to pray, you need to get in the system. Use the process. Be humble. And then let God know what's on your mind. Now we move to James 1:8. That's the next verse. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. Verse 8. Let me back up. Here's where we are moving. So that's New American Standard. That's where we start. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 8 concludes the second paragraph of chapter 1. It started in verse 5, and we have developed a dossier of a believer whose soul is out of control. We did that in verses 5 and 6, and then concluding in verse 7. And then the 8 wraps it up, being a double-minded man. What's double-minded? Rock and roll. How's the wind blowing? I'll go this way for a while. Double-minded. How's the wind blowing, buddy? Don't know quite yet. It's calm today, but it'll blow one way or the other. Could blow a lot different for me today. Depends on who's involved, who I run into. But I'm not a stable person. I'm double-minded. This loss of control is indicated in verse 5 as being deficient of wisdom. And if this condition is true, then imperative mood number 3 commands the believer that he must keep on asking God for the acquisition of wisdom through prayer. It's illustrated by the visual instantaneous extra-dimensional communications network. So, I want you to see this. Yes, this is a mouthful, but it's instantaneous. Why? It was understood by the omniscience of God in eternity past. He already knows what you're going to pray. All right. It's extra dimensional. It's nothing that goes on in time in this universe. It goes away from dimensions and goes into the eternal state. It's a communications network. We communicate with God through the authorized procedure called prayer. And it is a network because he is going to answer it back from eternity into time in his own perfect timing. So this diagram here gives you the idea as well as the diagram on the divine decree. So it takes positive volition, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and humility in approaching the throne of grace. Yet believers are commanded to keep on asking in this fashion. Keep on asking. Keep on praying. Keep on hitting God with your prayers in a proper, professional way. He says, keep on praying in a consistent way. And what you're doing is you're asking God to guide you and supply you with the necessary logistics to move toward a front ranker status. That's where you're headed, front rank. It's not about you. Get that out of your mind. It's all about God and his plan. Can you gin things down away from personal desires, which are okay to ask for from time to time? But what is behind this entire process? It is to move forward in the plan. in a way that benefits God and what He wants to have happen in the angelic conflict. You are a soldier for Christ. Take real soldiers. Four branches of the military. You throw in the Coast Guard. They say, at least they verbalize it this way. I don't know about all of them. But they say when they sign up, I want to serve the country. And there's a system of doing that. And it's carried out by rank. And you obey the guy ahead of you, rank-wise. And it's all because you want to be a good soldier for Christ, a good sailor for Christ, etc., etc., a good airman for Christ. And so if you submit to the system, obey those who've been in the system longer than you so they have a higher rank and therefore a bigger inventory of ideas, you learn from them, you submit to their authority, you move forward. Now, I've heard all the stories. You can tell me, those of you who served, that there have been people ahead of you rank-wise who, what shall we say, unpleasant characters. I have other terms that they would use. They have their terms that they'd say to me, that guy was an whatever. Unpleasant character. Did you think you're going to change the entire system of the United States, whatever? You personally are going to change things by bucking that system. You are going to learn humility from that. I've had some bosses in my time that I thought it would be really nice if they had died in a fire. I didn't set them on fire. But that's what I thought. You probably want the higher ranking guy to die in a fire. That's not going to benefit anything. It breaks down the system. That guy's got to be replaced. The one who replaces him may be worse. So look at a system. Wherever you go, who do you work for? You think going to change everything that people have been working there for years and you come in, you put in three or four and you think you can fix everything? Not your job to fix anything. It's your job to do what they hired you to do. Submit to authority. People won't do that anymore. That's where all the millennials are. They're upset because we want to get back to a standard concept of living lives in a free country. And you have to obey some laws on occasion. No, I don't want to obey a law. We're going to carry out a process here, and we're going to decide who's going to run the country for the next 4 years. Oh, but it wasn't who I wanted to be. Well, every time we have an election, somebody's going to lose, and somebody's going to win. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, honor the king. Now, for almost 8 years, you've been honoring the king, haven't you? We've pointed out many of the areas that deviate from divine standards with regard to establishment function. But we hadn't marched or nothing like that, hadn't tried to kill anybody. But that's the way it goes, rock and roll. This is the devil's world. This is what happens. I think it's a good thing, really. It was a good thing to have this thing going on for 8 years. Really, it was a good thing. We moved through that understanding how the thought process of the people in this country had brought this upon us. It wasn't the guy, it was the people who had lost the thought. And then after 8 years of absolute destruction of the Constitution and other things with regard to the law, we arrived at a moment in time where people said, enough. And then the people who had promoted all of this are whining and mewling. They have no decency. We're inserted in the angelic conflict. And in the angelic conflict, the dark side is hell-bent and determined to have its way. And they've gotten it for a good long while, starting about early 1900s. This whole process has been going on for well over a century. And I've taught you this. What's going to happen in the next four, we don't know. Probably going to be as bad as it was, because there's so much wrong in this society and in this culture and in this country and in its governments. It's hard to fix that in 4 years. We're talking about a century here. Jesus Christ controls history. So if you want to do some praying, what would a good prayer be? Oh God, may there be wisdom in the souls of those who are in power. And may those who are the sheep follow along best they can. But it's not about the war that's going on in this world or in this nation with regard to viewpoint. It has to do with divine viewpoint. The pivot holds the line. And the more people who are growing in grace, God will take care of details. Pray for those in authority, whoever they are. But every now and then you need a deviation from standards in order for people to get in their minds that we're going down the wrong path. Who knows what's going to happen in the next 4 to 8? We know this, the last 8 are about to come to an end. It was God-awful. Verse 8 concludes the paragraph with a synopsis of how and why this individual reached such a sad denouement. A denouement. It's an excellent word to explain the problem exposed in this second paragraph. Take a look at the second paragraph. It starts in verse 5, going to end in verse 8. What's the denouement here? Let's define. The word has its etymology from the Latin formation dis plus nodare, referring to a difficulty, an entanglement, or a perplexity. Literally, to untie a knot. This is information on how to untie the knot. What do we see at the bottom? For such a man must stop the ongoing process of presuming that he will receive anything in the future from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's quite a knot, but it also is a denouement. In other words, at the end, the problem is exposed for what it is. The knot is untied. The French incorporated it into its lexicon with the base meaning to untie. Its inclusion into English dictionaries and its several definitions express the application to many of the entanglements we observe in politics, in drama, in literature, and especially in Scripture, and I'm going to note a few. I have 6 definitions of denouement. It'll be a key word in verse 8, and therefore that's where we'll have to stop for today. We will resume at this point on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things today, and we fully understand that you are in control of everything. You've placed us in this environment. We have your word to guide us and therefore motivate and encourage us to be good soldiers for Christ. May we take seriously what we do as believers who have the opportunity to learn your word and therefore move forward in the system. Give us the stamina to endure the challenges as we seek to move forward in honor of Christ. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, thu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.